So you may turn to Acts, the second chapter. This is Peter's first message after the Holy Spirit was given. Let's start reading at verse 36 of chapter 2, the book of Acts. And this is breaking in his sermon. He said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ," or Messiah. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." See, this was the big question. Is Jesus the Messiah or isn't he? And when the Jewish people heard the word Messiah, they understood it, a lot more things went with it than probably what we think of. But this was the big question, either he was or he wasn't. But when they heard that after this preaching and Peter's logical teaching of events and how it all had transpired and up to this point, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They realized this was the Messiah that they had crucified and shed his blood. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So what would you say is the first condition for baptism? Was the first thing Peter said? Repent. Repent. Understand our sinfulness and need of the Savior. Understand that Jesus is the Messiah. Repent is completely turning around. We're going the wrong way. I had a little experience like that last evening. And, you know, it's, I looked back and it was crazy. But I thought I knew better than the GPS. I was sure it was wrong. And finally I had to repent and turn around and go the opposite direction. And that's how it is in life. We must come to where we realize I'm going wrong. I'll never get to where I need to go. And make Jesus Lord of your life. Turn around in our mind and our heart. Strong says it's to heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. In other words, with our heart, make amends for where we've done wrong, and even to hate what we once loved. Those old things of carnality. Have you ever heard of someone that a professing Christian and they would talk about things in their past in a glamorous, joyful way that, you know, just a big joke, like, of things that they'd done wrong? Things that are wrong should not be given in a glamorous way. That's part of repentance, where we see that was wrong, that was taking me to hell, it was against Christ, it was against His Word. So we repent, we turn away from it with abhorrence of one's past sins. Christ's way is so contrary to our own way, because we were raised, we were born thinking of self, we lived that our parents taught from little up to try to get us focused on others. And finally we come to realize it's not about myself anymore. Your life now is to be lived serving others. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve." Even our Master. And He is our Master. We're following Him. We're to pattern our lives after Him. And we finally, that's part of repentance, realizing it's not about me anymore. And the more this can grip our hearts, and the more it grips the hearts of everybody in a congregation, I think that even affects congregational life. When we realize it's not about me anymore, but it's about me serving Him and me being an encouragement and a help to my brothers and sisters. Well, in this baptism service, we repent. And these brothers here identified with Jesus. They were baptized into Christ. This ordinance is not what saved these brothers, but it showed outwardly to everybody what happened inside. And isn't that what an ordinance is? It's an outward ceremony. We need those things. We need the reminders. It was an outward ceremony to show what happened on the inside and to show in an outward way that you are identifying, you're baptized into Jesus, unto Christ. Not just, I don't even know how to explain it, but I want you to understand that this means that you have identified with Jesus. It's part of repentance. We show to all that we're following Jesus. And I believe, listen, brothers and sisters, the farther that we get away from just wanting to show people that we're followers of Christ, the farther that gets from being the drive of our life, the more mixed up we become in practice and doctrine. And the more it's the simple focus of our life is to be like Jesus and to live His Word, I believe there's a lot of simplicity that comes with that. Sometimes I believe we make the Christian life seem too difficult. Like we get confused, we don't understand. Listen, you don't have to understand every passage in the Word of God to be able to understand how Jesus wants you to live. We could go to, I think we could call up the first graders and start asking them some questions. Would Jesus want you to say a bad word? And they'd say, no. Would Jesus want you to hit, steal? No. We basically know how Jesus wants us to live. Keep that the focus of your life. And the farther we get away from that, the more mixed up we become in practice and doctrine. Farther from, we stray in that. Just keep Christ focused in the first of your life. It's part of repentance. You know, I believe there's an initial repentance. And I'm sure you remember, many of you remember the day that you gave your heart to the Lord. There's that initial repentance where I surrender, I give. And I used to think life was divided. It's that initial repentance, and then there's something different. What did you do the day you repented? You realized you were a sinner. You realized you're in need of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you. You realize you need to come to the foot of the cross and find Him there in grace to live. Is it anything different today? I think the way we got saved is the way we stay saved. Going back to the cross. I need you, Jesus. Help me to live for you today. Keep my sins under the blood and get up and go live for Him. I appreciated that Hebrews 6 so much that was shared this morning about leaving those elementary things and going on to completeness in Christ. He's not saying, well, we downgrade, do away with Him. And I thought about it. I wonder if it'd be a little bit like, when you're in first grade, we teach first graders phonics. But if by the time they got up in the upper grade in school, if they were still drilling phonics, we'd say, something's a little wrong, isn't it? We move on. But we don't forget what we learned in phonics class. And we keep applying it. We get to bigger words, we don't know what they are, and we apply those rules that we learned way back there. I wonder if that's an example. Well, when someone shows evidence of this kind of life, repentance, turned away from sin, realizing our own selfishness, and we're ready to give that up, turn away, be sorry for our past sins, and turn away from all the works of darkness and follow Christ. When evidence is shown, then we believe that that person is ready. That's the first point I have. The next one is in verse 38. First one was repent. The second one was to have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is a promise that he gave. I don't think it's something you need to go and just, you know, lay on a bed of nails or just beg and beg God to please give you his Spirit. I think when a person confesses Jesus, repents of their sins, and asks for him into their heart, I think it happens. And I believe that's when it happens. It's a promise. It's a result of number one, repentance. Number three is live the fight of faith. Number 40, what did he say? Peter, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward. That's an old English word. We could say perverse, or we could say crooked. We could say from a dirty generation, an evil generation, a generation that's going away from God. There's evils on every hand. It's like we're supposed to be walking in a dirty room, in a dirty shop with grease everywhere with a white shirt on, and don't get dirty. It's about the way it is. And Peter, with many words, exhorted them. And this is what's important. This is one of the requirements for baptism. And I like to ask the parents, do you see a difference? And are you reading your Bible and are you praying? I think I forgot to ask you that this morning, but I have confidence you are. I usually ask that. Save yourself from this perverse generation. And again, that's something that it's not just for today. It's for all of us. And number four is gladly receiving the word. Gladly receiving the word. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. You know, if in the instruction class, if these young men would have come and lessons not filled out, slouched down, no interest, they wouldn't have been ready to be baptized. Gladly receive the word. And it's a challenge to me this morning. Do we love God's word? I think that's a result of the person that's turned away from his old way and turned to walking with God. And if we don't have a love for the word, I think that's indicative of a deeper problem. We should hunger and thirst after. We want to be Bible students. We want to live. It's by the word. It's the rule and guide of our life. This is what we go by. This is God's guide to us. This is how we learn how to live, so we're ready to die, so we know where we're going. How could we be nonchalant about the word of God? They that gladly receive the word. I encourage you, all of us, let's keep into the word, reading the word, gladly receiving it. No one is ready for baptism who must be pushed along, drug along with little interest in the word, and even with disdain or disgust for Christ's body, the church. I want to tell you, folks, we have nothing to be ashamed of. If I have a favorite verse in the Bible right now, it's probably Romans 1:16, where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. I want to ask you, what do we have to be ashamed of? Absolutely nothing except our own sinfulness. Like, is that the song or is that a verse in the Bible? Anyway, that's the only thing we have to be ashamed of, is our own self and our failures and the many, many times that we have not been complete in Christ and we've shown a lack of maturity. That's what we have to be ashamed of. But followers of God, we have nothing to be ashamed about. Let your light shine. Be glad for everyone to know that you love Jesus. Maybe part of it's just getting old and losing inhibitions. I don't know. But I think it's a joy to let people know that Christ is first in our lives. Make Romans 1:16 your goal. So what did we look at this morning? Requirements. First one was repentance. Second was a Holy Spirit-filled life. Do we consciously think in situations of life? Maybe it's in a reaction to, and I just want to say in every area of life, but I think, you know, about maybe somebody said something about us that we don't like. These are things that can be pretty real and pretty devastating sometimes. If somebody makes a little comment about me that's not right, do I stop and think about it? Now, how would Jesus respond and allow the Holy Spirit to touch my life and to guide whether I react or whether I respond and how I respond? That's Holy Spirit filled. Living above sin. Not having secrets in our life. Not having things hidden. Have things be transparent. Not ashamed of for somebody to see your phone or the secret parts of your heart. That's living above sin with a love for the Word. Is it really difficult, the requirements for baptism? I don't think they are. I was just impressed recently, Brethren Church at home was talking about the Old Testament. And he was talking about where God placed his children of Israel, there in Israel. And I've often wondered if he would have placed them off somewhere over in China or South America or Africa or some other place, would it still be the hot spot it is today? And where, I mean, with that little parcel of land, why is it, it can't get off of the front burner in the news in the whole world? And would have it been that way if it's somewhere else? But anyway, this brother was saying about God placed his people right there, and right there was a crossroad for trade. There was a highway went from the Mediterranean west. There was one that went like from Egypt north, and they came right through Israel. And there was a lot of interaction from the world. And God wanted his people to do one thing, to show they were living for the one true God. There were hundreds and probably thousands of gods. But all he wanted them to do was show that they were living for the true God, and that influence would have gone. And then I was impressed and blessed that that's what he calls us to do. And he told us, Jesus told us, then you go and you show that you're living for the one true God and let it shine from your life. Jesus said to go into all the world teaching the gospel and baptizing. And then he says teaching again, twice in that Matthew 28. Teach, baptize, teach. And that's what we want to do. To observe all things that he commanded us. And then that wonderful promise, lo, I'm with you always. These brethren this morning have been taught and they've shown evidence of repentance and gladly receiving the word, so we felt they were ready to be baptized. One other thing that I feel is so important to be understood before baptism and very important for us all to remember, and I'm sure this congregation, you've heard me beat on this nail before, and I would like to just give it one more lick today to drive it in just a little deeper. We need to remember the basis of our salvation. What is the basis for your peace with God? Somebody asked me recently, said, if you could give it in one simple little sentence, what does it take to be a Christian? And I have to admit, that stumped me and threw me around a while. What would I say in one simple, to keep it simple? And I want to keep it simple. What is the basis for your salvation? Why do you think God took your sins away? I want to ask you, have you worked hard enough, long enough, that you feel like you've gotten pretty good and you're doing everything right, and so now God accepts you? Is that the basis of your salvation? I want to just emphasize that provisionally Jesus brought salvation. It's through Christ that our sins can be forgiven and we have peace with God. It's not what these hands have done can save a guilty soul. We could work till we're old and worn out and would never have provided the means of salvation. Nothing we can do would provide it. There is no other way to God than by accepting Christ's work on the cross. It's so simple when we realize that the blood of Jesus is what brings peace with God. God accepted that as this sacrifice, as the atonement for our sins. And when we look to Christ and we accept that, then God accepts us and we're made righteous in His sight. There's no other way to God than by accepting Jesus. And I go on to say that we must have a faith, love, obedience relationship with the Lord Jesus. See, it doesn't stop with just acknowledging the means of salvation, but there's a love, faith, obedient relationship. And so we want to do what's right. But will we ever get to perfection, to where we do everything perfect? Now, neither does that give you the license to live a sloppy life. And I think if you understand the lordship of Jesus and your love for Him and you want to please Him, you want to do what is right. And when you don't, His Spirit touches your heart and you say, I'm sorry. You think about somebody that you really, really love. Do you ever have this nonchalant attitude about, it's no big deal, you know, whether I please them or whether I don't? No. When we really love someone, we try to please them. And that's what Jesus wants from us. Remember that our works to find God's forgiveness will never do. Loving Jesus and then believing in His sacrifice and then following Him where we want to please Him. We want to live by His word. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus' shed blood. And it's by Him that we have peace. This is so important for all of us to remember. Think about the requirements of baptism. Now, I think I'm going to say just a little bit about the mode of baptism yet, because I'm passionate about it. I don't think it as a flip of the hand, it makes no difference however you want to do it. And I will say at the beginning that I'm not condemning other people, other groups. In fact, we have recognized people that were baptized by a different mode than what we use. But when I say that, I would also like to say, can we just look into the Bible a little bit? And can we have feeling for what we believe is a scriptural practice? Can I at least teach it? Yes, I will. How I believe about it? I believe that the book is clear. The Bible is clear. And we don't have time for an in-depth study, but there's a couple things. There's two accounts in the Bible where God performed a baptism. Are you aware of that? Two accounts. One of them, 1 Corinthians 10, says the children of Israel were baptized unto Moses when they came through the Red Sea. They were baptized unto Moses. How did God do it? Go back to Psalm 77. What did it say? The waters poured out on them. It must have been a little rain shower. It's the only thing I can figure out. But read Psalm 77. Okay, that's one. And the other one is in Acts, the first chapter, before Jesus went away, He told the disciples, you will be baptized by the Holy Ghost. What happened in the very next chapter? His Spirit was, I don't have the exact verse there, but His Spirit was poured out on them. So that's two examples when God performed a baptism. To me, that's significant. Need I say anything about being practical when I think about the mode of pouring versus the mode of immersion? Is it okay to be practical? And maybe I get myself into trouble sometimes about just being too practical. But I can't help but wonder, did Jesus really have it in mind that we'd have several options? We'd either need to build a baptistry and make sure we put warm water in it this morning, or find a pond somewhere on this cold morning. I'm really glad we could miss that one. Did he really have that in mind? Or did he have in mind we just wait until warm weather to have baptism services? I'm just wondering about that. Well, I think the answer is obvious to me. And the other thing I have had to think about as a leader, did Jesus really intend for us as leaders to put the sisters in the water? I really think he didn't. What I see is what I think happened when John was in the river baptizing, or Philip and the eunuch. They both went down into the water, and I would love to do that sometime. Go into a creek, and the one knelt down, and the scripture will say, he baptized him. They didn't both go down under the water. And as I see it, the one knelt down and cupped his hands with water and poured it out over their head. I think that's what happened there. And in my opinion, the types that are supposedly filled by being covered by the water and being raised up were equally fulfilled this morning when our brothers were on their knees in type. See that, and I wanted to read, I don't know if I should, I got Romans 6 and Galatians 2, we might. But see, when immersion is taught, it's taught that it's going under, like being buried. Well, that's in type of being buried. It's just in type because you weren't maybe buried underwater. And so I think the same type is filled when they were on their knees. And when I gave them my hand, arise. That was a type of being raised to newness of life. So that's my opinion, that the types are filled just as good with this mode. But I would like you to turn to Romans 6. Now this Romans 6 and Galatians 2 are probably the strongest verses used to teach immersion. I'll read a couple of verses here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Romans 6. That grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we then that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Notice verse 5 says, in the likeness of his death and the likeness of his resurrection. That's what I was talking about earlier, that even to go under the water is still in just the likeness. And so I believe that, yeah, what I said earlier about to get on your knees and to be raised up is in the likeness of that also. Some really good verses following this. Galatians 2:11 is basically the same thing. But again, verse 11, he uses a type of circumcision. Maybe I'm going to just turn to that. Galatians 2. I think it's Colossians. Yes, Colossians 2. Verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So he uses that type there. They weren't literally, he's not literally teaching circumcision, but to put off that body of sins, rendering the old body of sins inoperative. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. And here's this type of being raised. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your heart, hath he quickened together, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespass, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. I'm just read just a few more verses here. That was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Now, Paul, in both passages, Paul went on to walking with Christ and living a life of holiness and putting off sin and yielding your members back in Romans 6 about yielding your members to God, reckoning yourselves to be dead to sin. And I don't want, and I think that's the crux of the whole matter he's teaching there. And I want to make sure that I keep the main thing the main thing, because there is a possibility of focusing on one small point and missing what really matters. I know there have been people that have emphasized and taught it very strongly, required it that people baptize when they're immersed, they go down forward. Some say go down backwards. Some say the stream has to be moving. And I think we could, and I could probably preach pouring mode so long that I missed the main purpose, and I don't want to do that. I want the main thing to be the main thing. And that these verses go on, Paul in both cases goes right on. I don't think he's really emphasizing in either passage. I don't think you can pull a direct mode out of it. Because he's talking about the types of baptism and what it's to produce in our life, what is supposed to be produced in our life already. And I will say again, I'm not condemning those who believe otherwise. And I could go back, and I'll just mention briefly in the Old Testament sacrificial things system, when a ceremonial cleansing was made, I think always the cleansing agent was either poured over or sprinkled onto the object being cleansed. When there was actual filthiness that needed to be, like the priest needed to wash before and wash their clothes, then it would say in the water. But when there was a ceremonial cleansing, the cleansing agent, I think, was always either poured or sprinkled over it. Okay. Again, I'm not condemning those who believe otherwise. So I know there's some people who never knew that there was a different mode. Some have been taught all their life that this is the only way. And I think we know what it's like to be taught something very strongly all of our life. It's really hard to see it different. But again, I say, neither do I want those growing up under my teaching to go away and flip their hand and think it's just some old Mennonite tradition. I want you to know at least why I think it's Bible that we do what we do. We don't have to hang our head in shame. We think we have Bible for it. And as always, I want you to get your Bible. I want you to study it, read it, and what else? Live it. the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are the requirements. What were the requirements again? Are we meeting those requirements today? Have you repented? Have you turned away from a life of self and living for yourself and your own pleasures? Repented? Is God's Spirit in you, controlling your thoughts, your attitudes, your responses? Are you thinking about God and how you would want me to respond, Jesus? That's listening to the Holy Spirit. Or is that brushed aside and you're doing what you know you need to do? You're keeping the standards and you're just clicking along? Or are you open to God speaking to your heart? Not justifying yourself because you see these people doing this and those people doing that and another congregation doing something else. Are you open to God speaking to your heart? That's being filled with the Spirit. And are you living the fight of faith? Have you put off? Is your inside cleaned out? Do you look the same and as pretty on the inside as you do on the outside this morning, friends? That's living the fight of faith. And are you gladly receiving the Word? Are you thankful for this book and the privilege to read it and to live your life by it? And are you looking forward to the day when Jesus comes back to gather home His children and you can stand before the Father and He presents you faultless before the Father with exceeding joy? It's the product of a repented life. May God bless you all as you live for Him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven.